John, our lead pastor, is going to be bringing us the word this morning. But before he does, we actually just have a short video that we're going to watch. So if you can just bring your attention to the screens in front of you.
I saw Jesus crucified. I spoke to him as he died. I saw him in his struggle. I watched as he breathed his last breath, and when he stopped breathing, I lost my breath too. The one who walked on water is no more. The one who fed 5,000 is now food for the worms. And if he has been defeated, what does that mean for me? I thought that he would be the king who would rise up and rule our nation. I thought that we were the ones to bring truth and revelation, but it turns out we were wrong. I mean, maybe we imagined this all along. As I watched his body taken down from the cross, I saw my friend was gone. And he was the one who found me. How could this be? He must have gone before his time. It must have been too soon. It must have been an illusion or a dream. He can't be in a tomb. I can't come to grips with the thought that the man who claimed to be I Am was slain by the hands of men. And then, she burst through the door. Our friend Mary, she said, someone had taken the body of the Lord. So we ran to the tomb, only to find an empty room. And the stone was rolled away. I looked on the floor, and I saw his clothes. And that's when I knew. He rose. Jesus is alive. He did walk on water. He did feed the 5,000. He did raise Lazarus from the dead and heal thousands. He did make the wine. He did talk to God. He did pray for those who put him on the cross, and he raised back to life. Just like Lazarus, except for he would never die again. Jesus took death, nails in his hands, nails in his feet, a crown of thorns on his head, for you. He laid his life down, and he took it back again. Jesus is alive.
He is alive. Happy Easter, church. Oh, we just had such a wonderful time in the first gathering. But just before we start, I've never done this before, but I am just going to honor my nan, because my nan is in her 90s and she faithfully watches online every week. And I know she's been a bit poorly, so if you are watching, Nan, happy Easter. And I'm praying you get better soon. So just before I share this morning, I want to give you a brief heads up about where we're going next week and across the following month. We are going to move into a four-week message series on worship. And we're going to be looking at some of our Vineyard worship values, looking at worship as our ministry to God, that we worship him for who he is and for what he's done, to understand that he is worthy of our worship, like Sarah said a minute ago, worthy of our worship through our songs and through our deeds and through our whole life. And you'll hear this all the time in this church. We say that worship is our highest priority, that we are a people of intimate worship. So for the whole of the next month, we're going to explore together what that means and why we believe that. Now, I'm going to be super upfront with you from the off. I come today with an agenda. And my agenda this morning is that over the next few minutes, your picture of Jesus would increase. That we'd all leave this place, or for those of you watching online, having a greater appreciation for who Jesus is and what he's done for us. I'm sure that in a room this size, and for those of you watching online, there'll be a whole spectrum of how you view Jesus. Some of you might be here and say, well, I'm not a follower of Jesus. I don't have faith. But maybe you'd say, I'm thinking about it. Maybe some of you are here today and you've literally been dragged by a family member or a friend and you're like, I have no idea anything about this person called Jesus. Or maybe you're here today and maybe you know that at a point in your life, Jesus was at the center, but you know that you have drifted away from him. Look, wherever you're at today, my agenda for us is that we would all hear something that would give us a greater appreciation and picture of who Jesus is. But there's one overarching question that I want us all to think about today. And that question is this: did God move the stone? Like, we're here today to celebrate the resurrection. And in this story that we're about to read, there is this massive stone that is in front of the tomb of Jesus. And my question to you this morning is, did God move that stone? Did God's power break into time and space in a way that raised Jesus from the dead and rolled that stone away? Did these early followers of Jesus really find an empty tomb? Well, let's read Matthew's account of what happened on that first Easter morning. If you don't have a Bible, it's going to come up on the screen, or if you're watching online, it'll be on the screen. It's Matthew 28, verse 1. It says this: after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Pause for a second. Side note. Mary and Mary are on their way to the tomb, not because they thought that they were going to meet the resurrected Jesus. They're on their way to this tomb in grief to actually go and tend to a dead body. I continue in verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards, remember the guards, I'm going to come back to this, were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come on. Woo! Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. That's Matthew's account of that first Easter morning. Here's the question: did God really move that stone on that day? You say, well, John, why does that matter? Well, it matters because the foundation of everything we believe hangs on, is this event an actual event that happened in human history? See, our faith rises or falls on whether or not this is actually an event in history. You might sit here today and think, well, our faith rests on the teaching of Jesus, doesn't it? Or the philosophy of Jesus, or the moral teachings of Jesus. But the Bible tells us that's not what our faith rests on. The validity of our faith hinges on, was this actually an event in human history? The Apostle Paul makes it clear for us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17 to 19, where he says this. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul is saying, if this wasn't an actual event in human history, that Jesus Christ was bodily raised from the dead, all of us are wasting our time pursuing this Jesus thing. He's saying, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we shouldn't be gathered here today. You shouldn't be watching back online. We should be out paddleboarding or fishing or sports or doing up our houses. In fact, later in this chapter, Paul says this. He said, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he's saying we should all just be living like the rest of the world lives, seeking kind of immediate pleasures. And actually, Paul's also saying all of those outside the church should look in on us and think, oh, those poor Jesus followers, they're just chasing this crazy pipe dream. This is all just a load of nonsense. And they should pity us. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, he's just another religious leader. He lived a unique life for sure. He taught a few unique things for sure. He died a noble death for sure. But nothing more than that. And Jesus' death and resurrection really has nothing to offer this broken world today. But friends, we are here because 2,000 years ago, a significant number of people believed they saw something that was completely unbelievable. They believed that they saw the resurrected Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. It wasn't a great sermon that changed their lives. It was the reality that they saw Jesus dead, and now he's alive. And let me remind you, it wasn't just a couple of people that saw the resurrected Jesus. Paul describes it like this in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 3. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and this is a massive and, he appeared to Cephas, to Peter, and then to the 12, to all of the rest of the disciples. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters to the church at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." Paul is saying it wasn't just a couple of people that saw Jesus raised from the dead, but more than 500 people saw him at one time. And as Paul is writing this very letter, he's saying to these people, most of the people that saw the resurrected Jesus, they're still alive. We could literally do a Holy Land tour right now and actually go and speak to most of those 500 people. They saw Jesus alive. Then, in verse 7, it says, "Then he appeared to James, Jesus' brother, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, to Paul, also as one to be abnormally born." Well, why is this text in the Bible so important to the Easter story? Well, let me tell you why it's so important. Because from the time of Jesus until now, people want to try and say that the resurrection of Jesus was just a hoax. Like, why would we believe this to be true? People want to say, we know what happened. The disciples, they stole the body. They hid the body and they made up this story of the resurrection to keep this Jesus movement thing going. But when over 500 people see Jesus at the same time, see the resurrected Jesus, it would be impossible for all of them to keep their stories straight. Think about it for a moment. If it was just a couple of people, like if it was the two Marys, maybe they could have made some shady promise to one another to tell a lie for somebody to hide the body to keep this dream alive. I mean, maybe it would even be possible if it was the 12, right? If it was the 12 disciples, maybe they could keep their stories straight. But over 500 people, not a chance. Somebody is going to buckle. Someone is going to say, okay, we're making this all up. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. And by the way, the body is buried in Peter's garden. And think about this. Think about it. The enemies of Jesus, if they wanted to quash this whole situation, all they would have to do is produce a body, right? Like if they'd heard, for instance, or they got any inkling that the body was actually buried in Peter's garden, they'd have gone there straight away. They would have got the body, and then they could have said without any shadow of a doubt, this is not true. But here's the problem. Not only did they not have a body, but the body that they didn't have was actually walking around and talking to people and convincing them that he was alive. Yes, praise the Lord. See, regardless of your level of skepticism here today, this is one of the most difficult things, even for the most hardened of skeptics, to explain. But even more than that, a good question to ask is what happened to these first followers of Jesus? Like, why were their lives transformed if they didn't actually see the resurrected Jesus? See, what's amazing and the irony as we look closer at this story is that all of the early followers of Jesus were skeptics, every single one of them. None of them believed. All of them, if you know the story, at Jesus' arrest and trial, they run into hiding. They were all scared. They were afraid. None of them were waiting for the resurrection. None of them showed up at the funeral. No one was waiting for Jesus to be raised from the dead. And then the first two skeptics show up, Mary and Mary that we just read about. They go to the tomb. They're not going there because they think they're going to find Jesus raised to life. They're going there with spices to tend to a dead body and make sure that the embalming process is done properly. But when they got there, they found something else, that God had moved the stone. The tomb was empty, and they run off to tell the disciples. And you'd have thought, right? These disciples who had followed Jesus for 3 years saw him do the miraculous. They'd heard him say over and over again, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. On the third day, I'm going to come back to life. You'd think that they'd be excited to hear that that good news was actually true. But no, they were skeptics. And when Mary went and told them what they had seen, they didn't believe them. The only ones that were slightly curious was Peter and John. They do at least go down to the tomb to check out this story for themselves. And as soon as they saw the stone rolled away, the empty tomb, their skepticism turns to faith almost immediately. And let's just think about Peter for a moment. Peter was a hardened skeptic. Remember at the arrest of Jesus, if you know the story, what does Peter do? He distances himself from Jesus. He doesn't believe that Jesus is going to die and be raised from the dead. In fact, if you remember at the arrest of Jesus, this servant girl, doesn't she? She comes up to Peter and she says, I think I know you. Weren't you with him? Weren't you one of them? Aren't you one of Jesus's disciples? And very quickly, Peter backtracks and tries to get out of there as quick as he possibly can. He's like, I don't even know who this Jesus is. He was a scared skeptic. But as Peter sees the empty tomb and then actually goes on to meet the resurrected Jesus, literally just a few days later, we find this same Peter in the streets of Jerusalem where they had just killed Jesus, and Peter's preaching. And he's preaching that Jesus was crucified. He's preaching that he was buried and now he's raised from the dead. Think about it. Peter is preaching to the same people that just killed Jesus, the same people that could kill him too. But suddenly, he's courageous and his life has changed from skepticism to faith. Peter's life was transformed. Think about Thomas, hardened skeptic. Thomas even got a nickname for his skepticism, didn't he? Doubting Thomas. And this is what happens with Thomas. He wasn't there initially when Jesus appeared to the first disciples, but then he does catch up with the disciples a bit later, and they tell him, Thomas, Jesus is alive. He's raised from the dead. And Thomas was like, yeah, come. No, he wasn't, was he? He wasn't like that at all. He didn't react like that at all. Thomas was like, no way, guys. I don't buy that. I saw Jesus dead. I saw them run nails through his hands. I watched them put nails through his feet. I watched them put a spear into his side and go up under his ribs and into his heart to make sure he was dead beyond any doubt. Thomas is like, I saw him dead. And again, if you know the story, he goes on and says, well, look, guys, if I can't actually see and touch those marks in his hands and touch that wound in his side, he's like, I'm not going to believe. Thomas was a massive skeptic. But just a week after the disciples had told Thomas that Jesus was alive, he gets his own encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And what does Jesus do at this point? Does he shame Thomas for his skepticism? No, not at all. He says, Thomas, come to me. Touch my hands. See, touch my side. He says to Thomas, I'm alive. Thomas was transformed. He believed that God had moved the stone, and his only response to Jesus was, my Lord and my God. He acknowledges Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' divinity, and his life is changed forever. James, the brother of Jesus, hardened skeptic. I've said this in previous years, but if you have a sibling, what would it take for you to convince your sibling that you are God? What would it take? It's going to take more than a few magic tricks, right? It's going to take more than a few good sermons. James, the very brother of Jesus, was not a fan of Jesus during his ministry. Mark, in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, he says this, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. James is looking at the life of his brother. He doesn't think he's God. He doesn't believe what he's teaching is true. He thinks Jesus is out of his mind. And he's actually thinking, Jesus, you're stirring up a lot of trouble here. And James is like, right, let's go and get Jesus. Let's bring him back home. Let's put him in a straitjacket. Let's get him thinking straight. James was not a fan of Jesus at all. But then, after the resurrection of Jesus, we see James become one of the leaders, one of the pillars of the early church. What happened to James? James believed that he saw something that was unbelievable, that his brother had been resurrected from the dead. James believed that God had moved the stone. And we see this over and over again. People who were extremely skeptical became some of the closest and most influential followers of Jesus ever, because they believed they saw something that was unbelievable, that Jesus had risen from the dead. And you might sit here today and you say, well, John, come on, they were Jesus's like closest compadres. Like, they would have had the most to win by trying to keep this dream alive. But think about this. Think about how the disciples wrote about themselves. Like, if you were one of the disciples and you were writing about yourself, wouldn't you be tempted in some way to make yourself sound a little bit good? Like in some way, just a little bit better than you actually are. Like, wouldn't you write yourself into this story, like having great courage with amazing leadership in the face of adversity, full of faith and resilience? But that's not what we see. That's not what we see. What we see in their accounting of themselves is that they were really, really scared. They were confused. They were hiding with almost no faith at all. They painted themselves as the most hardened of skeptics, but they became the most faith-filled people on the planet. And here's what I think is ironic as you think about this. You know who had some of the most faith to the resurrection of Jesus? Who genuinely thought that this actually might happen? It was Jesus' enemies. Remember I said earlier, remember the guards at the tomb. Well, what were they doing there? Let's read it in Matthew 27, verse 62 to 66. It says, the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver, Jesus, said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate's probably thinking, good point. Pilate answered, take a guard. Go make the tomb as secure as you know. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. If this was a hoax, we have to believe that these scared, confused, skeptical disciples on the run somehow mustered up the courage to fight through a bunch of trained Roman SAS killers, figure out how to move an extremely big, heavy stone on the entrance of the tomb, steal the body, and start this movement based on a lie. That's what we need to believe. Friends, their lives was transformed not because of a hoax, but because something changed in them when they saw the resurrected Jesus. Think about it. Who would die for a lie? I mean, the disciples were unwilling to die for Jesus when he was alive. They were scared stiff. They ran for their lives. What makes us think that now suddenly they would die for him knowing he's dead? Every Easter, what is amazing to me is when I think about the original disciples and how they ended up dying. See, except for John, every one of them died a martyr's death. All 11 died for preaching two things. The first thing they preached is that Jesus is the Son of God. And the second thing they preach is that Jesus rose from the dead. And it cost every single one of them their lives. Some were killed with swords and spears and arrows, but most of them were actually crucified. In fact, Peter was crucified upside down because he said he didn't feel worthy to die the same way that Jesus did. See, this historical event, Jesus rising from the dead, changed the lives of these early followers, and he's still changing lives today. See, the resurrection of Jesus, it swept through the Roman Empire, and it's changed the world. Could it have been started on a lie? Or did God, as an event in human history, move that stone? You might say, well, so what difference does it make anyway, John, if God did move the stone? Well, the difference this makes to you and to me, sat here 2,000 years later, is that if God moved that stone, we can trust that this same God can do the same in our lives today. That he has the power to move any stone in our lives and shine his transforming light in. God longs to move the stones that are in our lives, to give us hope, even if we are the biggest of skeptics. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says, "And if the spirit of him who is raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you." God still moves stones today, church. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead moves through time and space today to bring light into our loneliness, to bring hope into our fear, to bring freedom from our addictions, to bring freedom from shame, to heal our broken relationships. And let me say this. God didn't move that stone so that Jesus was let out. Jesus wasn't banging on that stone trying to get out. Jesus was already out. God moved that stone to let us in so that we could see the risen Jesus. Because in Jesus, we can have freedom from the power of sin. How many of you are here today and you are just caught up going over and over the same things? You know it's wrong and you're just caught in your sin. Well, in Jesus, there's freedom from sin, from the power of it. There's freedom from the penalty of it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. There's freedom from death in Jesus. And one day, there's freedom from the presence of sin altogether. And that's called heaven, where we will be with God for all eternity. God moved that stone to raise Jesus from the dead, to bring us into right relationship with himself, so that we can know Jesus personally because he is alive. I told you at the beginning that I had an agenda. And if you're here today or you're watching online and you're not a person of faith, I hope that something has stirred in you that at least makes you curious, that maybe there's more to this carpenter from Nazareth than maybe you first thought. And if you want to explore that, if you want to explore who this Jesus is, come and explore with us. Honestly, it will be the best thing you ever do. Come and join one of our Alpha courses. Come and join one of our Discipleship Journey courses. Come and join one of our weekly smaller life groups so you can explore who he is. Maybe you're here today or you're watching online and you know that you've been away from Jesus. And there's lots of reasons why people drift away, but you're here today or you're watching back online. And my prayer is that something has happened in your heart being here today where you'd say, "Jesus, I want you back. I want you in the center of my life again." And for those of us that love the Lord and are following the Lord, I hope that as we've reflected on the empty tomb and put into fresh focus just the magnitude of what God has done, you would just respond in worship with your life to him because he's worthy of our worship. I'll end with this. God moved that stone to bring resurrection to Jesus so that Jesus could resurrect us. Happy Easter. God bless you.